Welcome to the podcast of Lancaster Brethren in Christ Church, located in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. LBIC is a community being transformed by the love of Jesus, sharing this love with all people. We want this podcast to be an extension of our community and a connection with familiar voices. Together, we want to think about how to follow Jesus in our particular moment. So enjoy the podcast. We're grateful to have you join us as a part of the LBIC family.
Hey there, LBIC family and friends of the LBIC family. Good to be with you again this week. One more week, 1 week closer, hopefully to meeting in person sooner than later. Just in case you skipped over the announcement part and straight to the message, just wanted to make sure you got the message that on Wednesday this week is Ash Wednesday. And so at 7 o'clock, we are going to have an online Ash Wednesday service. One thing that you'll need is a candle, and so make sure you have one of those available for the service. The Zoom link will be available for you in the weekly email. If you haven't signed up for that weekly email, you can do that by going to our homepage on the web there, scrolling down to the bottom and just filling out a short form, and then you can receive the weekly email too. So that'll be Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. We are now 5 weeks into this series called Dispelling the Dark. Or Dispelling the Darkness, and we have 2 more weeks to go, today and next week, and then we'll hop in and join everybody else who will be in the Lenten season for 1 week longer than us, but wanted to finish up this series next week. Sometimes when I put together a series of messages, I have the sheet that I work down through, and one of the first questions I ask myself is, what do I want them, or what do I want you to learn or to gain from this series of messages? And so there were 2 primary things that I wanted for this series of messages in Dispelling the Darkness. First, I wanted us to know how to identify principalities and powers. And so this series is part spiritual warfare, part discernment. And so this is the spiritual warfare part, because principalities and powers are often identified in the conversation about spiritual warfare. And we spent the first 2 weeks talking about this, and we've refreshed kind of every week, and I want to do that again, because principalities and powers are not just unseen forces. Even though Paul says we battle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, that doesn't excuse the flesh and blood part. That just means that we are to see behind the flesh and blood things to the influence that is behind what is influencing people. And so principalities and powers take physical forms. They're not just some mythological thing that we can't see, or we're like battling the air. They take form. They take form in you and me and structures and institutions and those kinds of things. And so part of what we want to do is recognize that. And so we want to participate with the principality of the kingdom of God, right? The kingdom of God is one that is good, that is filled with goodness, that is filled with life. It's juxtaposed to the kingdom of the world, or the world, the flesh, and the devil, evil, that is malevolent in nature. And so we can embody one or the other. And as followers of Jesus, we want to be filled with the Spirit, and we want to embody the fullness of God's kingdom in the here and the now. And so in our structures, in our family structures, in our business dealings, in our church, we want to embody the principality of the kingdom of God, right? In the midst of the kingdoms of this world. And as we do that, we're actually participating in spiritual warfare simply by embodying the kingdom of God. Secondly, what I wanted us to help us to do is to discern between truth and lies, or to think about the voices that we listen to and we allow into our life and allow to have authority in our life to form and shape how we think. You might think this is simple, to tell truth from lies or wrong from right, but it's not, because evil at its best is simply taking what is good and twisting it and distorting it just a little bit to make it sound good, but to be toxic and destructive in nature. As we'll see today, Wolves often show up in sheep's clothing. This is Jesus's language from the passage that we're going to look at today. And so one way that we can engage in spiritual warfare is sharpening our discernment tools, sharpening the way that we discern what we listen to, what we see, how we take in and see what's going on in the world. We're not just consumers of it. We're not just consumers of it. We're discerners of it. The Holy Spirit is given to us so we can discern what is of the kingdom of God and what is of the world. And at worst, the worst thing that happens is when we confuse those two things, and so we want to discern and keep those things kind of separate in our minds so that we can keep ourselves separated for God's work and God's kingdom. Today, we're going to talk about the simple task of identifying fruit as a tool of discernment. And so that's going to come from Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 23. And so if you want to get your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 23, we'll be there in just a moment. This passage of scripture comes from the Sermon on the Mount. And so some of you might be familiar with the Sermon on the Mount. Sermon on the Mount is the teaching of Jesus that is descriptive of the kingdom of God. And there's different ways in the history of the church that the church has dealt with or comprehended this sermon. And so there's several different ways. I just want to run down through different ways the church has treated this sermon historically. One way is some thought that this teaching of Jesus was for professional Christians only. So for clergy and for monks, but it really didn't apply to just the everyday Christian lay people. It was just for professionals. That was one interpretation of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Others said it was speaking of the coming kingdom of God as something in the future, and it didn't really have to do with this present age. So we've talked about this too, this divorcing of heaven and earth. It emphasizes the heaven part, de-emphasizes the earth part. Some took this as this was a teaching for the private life, but was not applicable to the public life, because in this time, in this age, it was too difficult to apply to the public life. And so this is something that you were supposed to do within your own private life. And it didn't necessarily have to have an impact, or it didn't demand outward public adherence. Another interpretation, which I think is kind of funny, was that it was meant to show us the impossibility of such a kind of life. And the intention of it then was to throw us back on God's grace. So Jesus is going to teach us all these wonderful things that is impossible to do just so we depend more on the mercy of God and feel awful about ourselves. That was an actual interpretation of it, too. I don't know if you are. I am. And our church family, our larger church family is, and it's here at LBIC, too. We are Anabaptists. And so Anabaptists treat this passage with special care and attention. The Sermon on the Mount is kind of our ethic for how to live in this life. How to live in this life. We don't think it's just something that is descriptive of the future kingdom of God. We believe that in Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God has come among us. And so Jesus gives us everything that we can do to participate with the kingdom of God now. Not that we have to wait for it in some other time, but this is something that we can participate and are expected to participate in now. So this is an instruction for a particular kind of inner life that is reflected in continuity with the outer life that is completely dependent then upon the Spirit and upon us throwing ourselves on the grace of God to continue to do what Jesus is telling us to do here in these verses. So this is where Matthew 7, chapter 7, verses 15 through 23 come from, is this Sermon on the Mount. So this is not doable. This is very doable because the Spirit is working within us and because we're called to obedience. We're called to be transformed people. And so this is doable and we must do it. We must do it. So let's read at, and listen to what Jesus wants us to do here, particularly in being attentive to the fruit. Jesus says this, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are as ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A tree cannot bear bad fruit, or a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by your fruit, you will recognize them." We'll address this, and then we'll address this part that we'll read now in a bit. Jesus continues on, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did not we prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" We'll get to the latter part of that passage in a bit, but what I'd first invite us to pay attention to is fruit, because fruit comes up a number of times in the Gospels. Now, I don't know about you, but when I initially hear this this language of Jesus about fruit, and I think about my own life, I think, oh my goodness, some days I bear good fruit, some days I don't bear good fruit, some days I feel kind of rotten. But this way of thinking about fruit only thinks about the product and not the process, only about what is outside and not what is inside. A fruitful life for the follower of Jesus isn't a perfect life that just churns out cherimoya after cherimoya. I Googled some eccentric fruit, so that's called the custard apple. It's from South America. But the perfect life doesn't just churn out fruit after fruit after fruit. It's not perfect. So what is it then? The Gospels, there's a couple places that talk about bearing fruit, and one of them is found in Matthew chapter 3, verse 8. So if you want to go there, you can, but it's just a very short verse, and here's the context. John the Baptist is kind of in this conflict or confrontation with the Pharisees, and after he calls them a brood of vipers, he tells them to produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. So there is a connection between producing fruit and repentance. Now, what is repentance? Repentance is a returning. So if you want to think about all of us do this, right? We desire to follow in the ways of Jesus, but oftentimes we get diverted and we begin to follow our own ways, the desires of our own hearts that don't lead to Jesus or aren't centered in Jesus. And so the returning is a process of repentance or an act of repentance. So repentance in and of itself points to sin, points to imperfection, points to you and I choosing our own way. But it's closely linked here to fruit. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And so repentance can actually be something that produces fruit. So imperfection, sin, doesn't negate you or I from bearing fruit in our lives. Doesn't negate that. Let's go to John 15 because this will help kind of fill out this picture. One of my favorite passages in the Bible, John 15, the vine and the branches passage, where Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that does not bear fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful." And so there's this lopping off of some of the dead branches in our lives as followers of Jesus, but there's also this pruning in order to make us even more fruitful. So producing fruit is closely tied then with becoming the kind of person that produces fruit. Becoming the kind of person that produces fruit. That's not a perfect person. Okay? It's not a perfect person. You and I can't be perfect. At least I can't be. Maybe you can. But I can't be perfect. I wonder. My heart is prone to wonder, Lord. I feel it prone to leave the one I love, and I need to come back in repentance. As I do this, there are branches in me that need chopped off, and then there are branches in me that need pruned. And all of that is actually a process of bearing fruit in me. I think one of the things that we have in the back of our minds is that these things that take us away from Jesus, these times where we intentionally or unintentionally even move away from Jesus, that those things somehow completely separate us from God. But I believe 100% that God follows us into those places too, and journeys with us into those places, and wants to use that, right? Wants to use those dead branches, those parts that are trimmed off, as compost, so to speak, as places of transformation, as places where we meet God in a very rich way, because it's in the places where we need salvation that we encounter salvation, right? It's in places where we need redemption where we encounter redemption, and it's in places where we need transformation that we encounter transformation, and it's in those places that we begin to know God even more deeply. And so these imperfections in our life don't disqualify us from producing fruit. And so this is part of the discernment thing. When we discern, when we look at people and try to discern fruit in their life, it's not are they perfect? Because frankly, for me, if someone appears perfect, I become pretty suspicious. If someone appears perfect or puts on kind of the performance of being perfect, I'm pretty suspicious, because that's just not the human situation, right? But the question then is, and the beauty of the gospel is, what happens with those imperfections? It's only through Christ. It's only through Christ entering into them that those things are transformed and actually bear new fruit in our life, where the things that were dead become alive. And I kind of like that image of that gardening imagery of composting, right? Because you take all this yucky stuff that has nutrients about it, right? And you put it into the soil, and it adds a richness. And so, you know, my failures and meeting God and having God meet me in my failures and heal me and teach me, those things have borne more fruit in my life and more life in my life than just intellectual pursuits or trying to believe the right things. They're a part of me. They're a part of me. And this is what Jesus is getting at here. This connection, we talked about it a little bit last week in those words of Eugene Peterson when he talked about congruence between the inner and the outer life, between ends and means. There is a congruence, there's an alignment between those things. And this is what Jesus is getting at here. And it's also what Jesus is warning us about. So let's look at that latter part. Let's see, which verses are they? Verse 21 through 23. The absence of the inner life is what Jesus is getting at. In the beginning, he says, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing. And so then in verse 22, sheep's clothing. So this is what it looks like then for Jesus. These people say, Lord, we prophesied in your name, and we drove out demons in your name. We performed miracles in your name. They look like people who belong, right? They look like the religious people. But Jesus is saying, yeah, they might be doing those things outwardly, but inwardly, they're as ferocious as wolves. Now think about that for a minute, this idea of ferociousness. Hold on, I need to catch up to my notes here. Ferociousness. Here we go. Ferociousness and the ferociousness of a wolf, there's this inward posture that wants to devour others, right? This inward posture that wants to devour others. They attack others. It's predatory, or it's protectionist, right? This is how Jesus is describing the inner life of these false prophets. And the problem here that Jesus is addressing is their outer life does not match their inner life. Now, again, that doesn't mean perfection. That doesn't mean perfection, but it means alignment. It means alignment. We see this in verse 23, where it says, "Then I will tell them plainly," Jesus said, "I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers." Now you might think, oh, Jesus is being pretty rough and pretty mean here. And it might sound like that, but not really. The word that we want to pay attention here to in verse 23 is this word knew. I knew you, K-N-E-W. The Greek word for knew is gnosko. Gnosko. Now, that's a New Testament word for an Old Testament Hebrew word, yada. Yada is this deep and intimate knowing that is connected with marriage. It's used in relationship to Adam and Eve when they knew each other. And so it has sexual connotations. It's that kind of intimacy. And what Jesus is saying here is, I never knew you. I never had a deep and intimate connection with you. It's not that I didn't want to. It's not that God didn't want to have this connection with them. But these false prophets didn't open the door of their heart. They didn't seek to match the inner life with the outer life. So there's these religious practices that they were a part of, but that were really kept from their hearts. And Jesus is saying, I never knew you. There was never a depth. There was never an intimacy there. And that, friends, that's the goal of life with God. It is to know God deeply and to be known by God deeply. That's what it means to be attentive. 2 weeks ago, to be attentive to the voice of the Good Shepherd, to know that voice. And we want to know that within the depths of our being. We don't just want to go through the motions out here, but we want that to seep down inside of us and to transform us. We want that Christ likeness to transform our nature so that our actions and our inner and our outer life are participatory with the kingdom of God. Stanley Hauerwas makes just a powerful and a beautiful statement that I would encourage you in home churches, it's one of your home church questions, to unpack. He says this, the idea that we can separate what we believe from how we live is a habit deeply rooted in culturally established Christianity. It's a habit that's deeply rooted in culturally established Christianity, where we go through the perfunctory motions, but there is an absence and an emptiness of the inner life. These two things, the outer, the inner, are inseparable. Last week I shared that words matter. Words matter. And one way of practically participating in spiritual warfare is paying attention to words. Paying attention to the words that others say and that we allow to influence our lives, and also paying attention to the words that we speak. This week, I'll say this. Character matters. Character matters. If we're thinking about how to engage in spiritual warfare in a very practical way in our context, then one thing we learn from this teaching of Jesus is that character matters. Our formation matters. The character of the voices that we give authority to in our lives, that shape our understanding in the way that we see the world, their character matters. The voices that we pay attention to in our lives must be backed up by the character of the person. The voices we pay attention to in our lives must be backed up by the character of the person. The formation of your character matters, because it is through the formation of your character that you bear fruit, that you bear fruit. And there's some wonderful ways that the New Testament describes this fruit. And Paul describes it in a couple of different places. He says in Corinthians that we give off the aroma of Christ. The aroma of Christ, which, he's very honest, is sweet smelling to some and not so much to others, right? Because for some, it's going to be hope. For some, it's going to be condemnation, not that we're condemning or judgmental, but they just don't want to have anything to do with it because they don't want to deal with the inner stuff. They don't want to deal with the inward transformation. They don't want to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And then probably most infamously, Paul writes in Galatians chapter 5 about the fruit of the Spirit. And so again, this is the fruit of the Spirit. This is the Spirit of Jesus living inside of us. And as the Spirit lives inside of us and does this work, wonderful work of grace and transformation, then there's the fruits that are born. The fruit, it's not plural, it's one fruit and many things that are born. Love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control. Those are the things that if we're looking for fruit in people, those are the things that are there or they're not, right? They're either there or they're not. We can't manufacture those things falsely. Like they're there or they're not. And the aroma of Christ, it's there or it's not. The person and the voices are drawing us to Jesus or they're not. They're pointing out the character of Christ or they're not. And a practical way that we participate in spiritual warfare is simply, you know, if they're not producing this fruit, they shouldn't have authority in life, in your life. They shouldn't. So another practical thing for participating in spiritual warfare, this is something you can do. And it's very simple, and it's this. Participate with the transformational work of the Spirit in your life. Participate with the transformational work of the Spirit in your life so that you can more and more, increasing and increasing, bear witness to Christ in the world. Do the hard work of cooperating with the Spirit. And that means, God wants to transform us. And there's not a person that's listening to this or myself where there is not an area of our lives that God wants to heal or redeem or restore or transform. The thing is, typically, it's the things that we want to avoid, right? And I get that because I've gone through transformative work. God's done transformative work in my life before. And after I'm done, I'm grateful and I say, God, please don't ever do that again because it's painful. It's really painful. But one of the ways that we can participate, you know, what do I do to address all this stuff in the world around me? It sounds super basic and it's not completely introspective and just navel gazing, so to speak. But make sure you're doing your work. Make sure you're doing the hard work of your own character formation. Because you're present out in the world, just like I'm present out in the world. We're all present out in the world, and we're all giving off aromas. And our fruit can and will be seen. And, you know, I love what Stanley Hauerwas said, too. He said, our job isn't to change the world. It's to bear witness to a world that has been changed. Our job is not to change the world. Our job is to bear witness to the world that has been changed. And we do that as we cooperate with the work of the Spirit in our own lives. Let's pause, and I just want to give you a moment to get your communion elements together. And as we prepare for this time of receiving communion together, let's pause first and let's pray together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. As we receive communion today, we're saying yes to this transforming work of God in our lives. We're taking something outer and we're receiving it in our inner life. There's a connection between the two, and we want to say yes to God in both places, in both places. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it and he gave thanks and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's receive together. And after supper, he took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant poured out in my blood for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's receive together. Let me pray for us. Jesus, as a church family, I pray that we would be people who would bear fruit. Not that we would be perfect people, but that we would be people that bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Lord, that bear fruit through a posture of humility and teachableness. That we bear fruit as we allow you to know us deeply. That we would bear fruit, Lord, as we allow you into those places of discomfort in our lives where we know transformation needs to take place, where we can't do it on our own. But Holy Spirit, where we can do it in partnership with you. So I pray that you would bear fruit in our lives, Lord, and that fruit would give off the aroma of Christ in our workplaces and in our families, with our children, with our friends, with our neighbors. God, that there would just be an unmistakable bearing of fruit in our lives that would point people to you. And Lord, help us to go about fighting the good fight, so to speak, as we just give our lives to you to bear fruit. So may that happen this week, and we just commit all these things to you through Christ our Lord. Amen. It's good to be with you all again today. Hopefully we'll see some of you on Wednesday night for Ash Wednesday service at 7 o'clock. But yeah, much love to you all. God bless you. Go in peace.